Our verses this morning are going to be verses 20 and 21, but I want to just mention a few things. Of course, the book opens with the introduction, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Then down to verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Paul is commending Philemon for his love. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He's saying you're a good man, and you refresh many people. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. I kind of chuckle when I say that. He says, I'm not going to say this, but I'm going to say it. Here we are in our verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. It's been a joy to be in the church service today. Father, we recognize that we need your blessing upon this time of the service in a special way as the preaching of your word goes forth. So I pray you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, give us understanding of the scriptures today, and may you speak to our hearts and may we respond accordingly. And so please bless the message, use it for your honor and glory. Remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, for some time now, we've been working our way through this very small, not the smallest, but small 25-verse book of the Bible called Philemon. It's actually a letter, as you know. It's an epistle. And we've come to what many refer to as the final section of this letter. As you know, this is a brief, inspired letter that was penned, as I mentioned a moment ago, reading verse 1, by the Apostle Paul. And if you've been here on Sunday mornings, you know that he was in the city of Rome. Paul was, when he penned these words, he was under house arrest. He could not leave Rome. He could not leave where he was. He was going to be there for 2 years, had been there for 2 years. But he was allowed to have people come in to visit him and people go out as well. And he could write and receive letters at this time. He was penning this letter to Philemon from Rome. And again, he's writing it to Philemon, who was a wealthy man that Paul had led to the Lord. Likely some years earlier he did that. And this man, of course, lived in Colossae, some 1,000 miles away from Rome in Asia Minor. And he was a prominent member of the, or maybe even the pastor at the church at Colossae that was meeting in his house. And this letter, what it is, it's simply put, it's a letter of appeal. Paul is appealing to Philemon about a situation that occurred between Onesimus and Philemon, Onesimus being his servant. And the story is this, briefly again. As you know, Onesimus was a household servant to Philemon, at the time a lost man and not a very good household servant. He's described as unprofitable here in the book at that time. And he one day stole from Philemon. He took whatever he took. He fled the country and he went to Rome. And while in Rome, of course, Onesimus came into contact with the Apostle Paul, who led him to the Lord. And so Onesimus heard the gospel, he got saved, and his life was changed. And Onesimus began to serve the Lord. Began to minister to the Apostle Paul there in Rome, helping him while he was under house arrest. You know, it sounds like, a little side note here, it sounds like Onesimus had a Bible conversion. At least if you ask me. I mean, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, when a person gets saved, they don't only have their sins forgiven, but God changes them. That's a Bible conversion. You say, well, I never got changed. Well, you better check your conversion then. Because God doesn't change us to what level or what degree. We cannot say, of course, but there's a change that occurs. And it happened with Onesimus. And as much as Paul wanted to keep Onesimus there with him, he knew that the right thing to do was to send him back to Philemon so that those two could reconcile with one another, restitution could be made, and the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon could be restored so that both men, Philemon and Onesimus, would be right with God. That's the goal. That was the goal here. By the way, that's always the goal when there's a discrepancy or people at odds with one another. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in Luke chapter 17, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." That's what God wants to occur. We read in Matthew chapter 5, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." If there's something between you and another person, and you don't want to deal with it, you want to address it, and you're coming to church, and you're praising the Lord, and God says, stop doing that and go reconcile, because you're not right with God. Amen was good right there. You'll have more opportunities. Matthew 18, 21, the Lord Jesus said this, "Then came Peter unto him, saying, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." In other words, if someone sins against you again and again and again, how many times do I have to forgive them? Well, times without number. You're to forgive them again and again and again and again. So that relationship will be right. One more passage, Matthew 6:14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So my point is this. This is what Paul is telling Philemon to do is Bible. It's a Bible command. But understand, in order for reconciliation to occur in a biblically ideal way, and for these men both to be right with God, each of them had to do their part. Here's what I mean. Onesimus had to desire reconciliation. Onesimus had to repent of his sin. He had to seek forgiveness and be willing to make the necessary restitution, which he did, which he was. Onesimus did desire reconciliation. Onesimus did repent of his sin, and he was willing to make restitution. That's why he's going back. But there's another side to the coin, and that is Philemon. Philemon had to do his part as well. He had to also desire reconciliation. He had to be willing to forgive Onesimus and be willing to receive him back in full standing as a restored brother. And that's what this letter is about. It's a letter of appeal to Philemon to do his part. The Apostle Paul knows he's been with Onesimus. He understands. He has repented of his sin. He desires reconciliation. And so this letter is appealing again to Philemon to do his part to forgive Onesimus and restore him back to fellowship. That's the way God would have this situation and any situation of the like handled. Why? So that both of them would be right with God. Now, one may seek reconciliation and forgive, and he can be right with God, but the other may not, and vice versa. So again, for both of these men to be right with God, each of them had to do their part. And so what does Paul do? He sends Onesimus, along with a man by the name of Tychicus, from Rome to Colossae with this letter in hand. Now, you could easily divide this letter into three sections. Section 1, verses 1 through 9, is the prologue. In other words, the preamble, the preface, where Paul is kind of setting the stage of what he's going to ask Philemon to do. He commends Philemon for his love and his Christian character. Then the second section, you could divide it this way, verses 10 through 19, is really the heart of the letter. It's the main subject of the letter, where Paul presents his biblical case, and he comes right out and makes his tender appeal to Philemon to receive him, to forgive him, and restore him. And he says that Paul says himself, I will take care of any restitution if necessary. But then we get to section 3, which is kind of where we are this morning, verses 20 through 21. We really could go to 25, which is referred to as the epilogue, where Paul gives to Philemon the basis of his request. So you see, the kind of the request is sandwiched between two things there in this letter. And I'd like for us to notice verse 21, because this is kind of where we're going to park today. Notice the phrase that we find there. Having confidence, Paul speaking to Philemon, having confidence in thy obedience. So Paul is saying here to Philemon, I have confidence that you are going to obey the Lord. I have confidence. I want to preach on that subject. That's the title of the message this morning. Having confidence in thy obedience. I wonder if that could be said of you and me this morning. Would God or anyone say, I have confidence that you're going to do what I say, that you're going to do what is biblical and right? You know, there is one open secret to having a God-blessed Christian life. Just one. It's really simple. And it's not the amount of religious activity that we participate in that's going to bring God's blessings. It's not how much talent we have. It's not how much education we have. It's not our personalities. It's not our ability to organize. The open secret to receive God's blessings is this: our obedience to God. It's that simple. If we do what he says, he will bless us. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. By the way, that's not just for Israel. That's for all of us. He goes on to say, a blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. So there it is. If you and I want God's blessing, it's that simple. Be obedient to him. Do what he says. Really, really simple. Now, what Paul was asking Philemon to do was not a matter of doing a friend a favor or submitting to Paul's request. It was a matter of being obedient to God. Paul is saying, you do this, you will be obedient to God. Forget about what I said and my personal ideas. You will be obedient and God will bless you for that. And so this morning I want to look at these two verses, because as I was looking through them, I noticed we learned some things about obedience, some very, very important things about obedience. Let's remember, before I give you the first point, in order to be obedient to God, we have to be obedient to His Word. Not that hard. Oh, I obey God. I'll do whatever He says. Oh, that stuff in the Bible, not all that stuff. You have to connect the two. You can't be obedient to God and not obedient to His Word. You have to be obedient to His Word in order to be obedient to God. But what do we learn here as Paul is appealing to this obedience here about obedience? Notice, first of all, I believe we learned the root of obedience. Notice what I mean by that. What is the root of our obedience? What should it be? Well, verse 20, "Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Now, remember a few verses ago, if you were here on Sunday, that Paul began his appeal to Philemon to receive and forgive Onesimus. When he first did this, he appealed to him on a personal basis. Here's what I mean by that. Notice what he said to Philemon in verse 19 at the end. "I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." So Paul was reminding Philemon, look, I'm asking you to do this, but understand something. You owe me. In other words, I was the one that led you to the Lord. And so Philemon should have felt indebted, talked about this last week, should have felt indebted to the Apostle Paul, because he would not be where he was spiritually if it were not for the Apostle Paul. And so he's appealing to him personally. So in other words, he's saying, I'm asking you to do this, not to mention you owe me. Then even in verse 20, he kind of continues the appeal. He says, "Yea, brother." In other words, it's kind of implying here, listen, remember something. Remember our relationship. We are brothers in Christ. We are both Christians. We both know the Lord. And Onesimus now, he's a brother as well. But from here forward in verse 20, I think Paul takes his appeal to a much deeper level, a level that you and I need to have. He adds a phrase that I believe makes all the difference in the world. He says, "Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." In other words, I think what he's implying here is this, that the main reason, Philemon, that you should be doing what you're doing what I'm asking you to do, is not because you owe me, not because we are brothers in Christ primarily, not in order to please me. You should do this for God. You should do this because you want to please the Lord. You should do this because it's what God wants you to do. Do it for Him. That's what he's saying. That's the root of obedience, by the way. You see, there is no greater motive for obedience to God than to please the Lord, than to do it for Him. Now, wasn't this the motive of the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember what he said when he came to this earth, God in the flesh? Didn't he come, he said, to please his Father? John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things," notice, "that please him." So the goal of Jesus Christ, yes, 100% God and 100% man, functioning as a man, though, his goal was to please his heavenly Father. Not to please man, not to please other people, but to please God. 2 Timothy 2:4 says the same thing about believers. It should be our motive as well of our obedience. Verse 4 says, "No man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life," here it is, "that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Why is Paul telling Timothy to fight the good fight of faith? Why? To do what he's supposed to do, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Why do all of that? Why obey? Not for Paul's sake, but to please him, to please the Lord. You see, any other motive for our obedience is far inferior to that motive, and it will never endure. It will never endure the trials and testings of life if we are not doing what we do for him. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, our motive for being here this morning, I hope so, and being faithful to church, should not be to be seen of men, or to please the pastor, or to please your parents, or because my wife wanted me to be here, or my husband wanted me to be here. You and I should be faithful to church for him, because we want to be obedient, but the motive is to please our God. It's the same with everything in the Christian life. Why should we have standards? Why? Standards of dress and standards of music and standards of separation. It shouldn't be to please people. It shouldn't be to say, well, my list of standards is longer than yours, so I'm a more spiritual person than you. It shouldn't be done to be seen of men. We should have standards and be separated in order to please God. Those of you in the Christian school, or some that go to college, are you being obedient? Why? Because of the rules of the school, or because you want to please God? Because he says we're supposed to live a certain way. Now, we could say this about everything in the Christian life. And I want to ask you, do you have the right motive? Do I have the right motive? What is our motive of obedience? I mean, why do you give? Why do you put something in? Well, because the preacher's up there and we need this and we need that. That's what. That shouldn't be the motive. It should be to please the Lord. Why are you serving in a ministry? Why should we serve in a ministry? Not because, you know, a church member, so I guess I have to do it. No, because we want to please God. Why do we hand out tracts? Why do we knock on doors? Why do we run buses? Why do we do all that stuff? It should be, the motive should be, I want to please God. I'm doing it for the Lord. You know, when I do things and you do things for the Lord, then what others are or aren't doing won't change what I do. I won't show up for soul winning. Well, there's only a couple people here. I guess I'm not going today. No, I won't do that. Well, you know, a lot of people there on Sunday night, so I guess that won't matter to me. It doesn't matter how many people are doing it or not doing it. And it shouldn't matter to you either. I should do it and you should do it. Why? Because this is what God wants us to do. When you and I do things for the Lord, then what others think won't affect me. I don't care what they think. Like me, don't like me for it, whatever. I'm going to do it because I am pleasing the Lord. Again, how many people are doing it? How many people aren't? Well, everybody does this, so I guess I'm going to do it as well. Or no, they don't do this. No, I don't do that. I'm doing this to please the Lord because the goal ought to be, again, not to please people, but to please God. You know, the Lord talked about the danger of trying to please people. Galatians 1:10, perhaps one of my favorite verses. The Bible says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." The Lord is saying, if you're in this to please men, if you're in this to be seen of others, you are in it for the wrong reason. You and I should be obedient to God's word because we're doing it for him. That should be the root of our obedience. But I asked you this morning, is it? Is it? If you were the only one deciding whether to come to church this morning, would you be here? Or maybe it was a parent that said, get in the car. Or a spouse that said, we're going. Well, then there's a problem. Because your obedience should be for him, not another person. So we learn from this little passage here, I believe, the root of obedience. But then I notice another thing I think we learn about obedience. We learn also the result of obedience. So here, yes, the best thing I can do to live the Christian life and to have God's blessings upon my life is to obey the Lord, do what the Bible says, but I'm doing it for him. Guess what? There's going to be certain results that happen when I do that, when I'm obeying God for the right reason. Notice what we see here in verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. You know what Paul is saying here to Philemon? He's saying this, what you do in this matter with Onesimus is going to affect me. It's going to impact me. It's going to influence me. By the way, that's a Bible truth. Whether we like this or not, whether you think it's right or not, doesn't matter. Everything we do affects other people. Everything. Everything we do. It'll affect your spouse, what you do. It'll affect your children. It'll affect your grandchildren. It'll affect other church members. It'll affect your co-workers, people that see you, your neighbors, all of that. Whether we like it or not, everything we do affects other people. And by the way, that's either for good or for bad. That's a Bible truth. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, hang around people. They're gonna affect you and vice versa. Proverbs 27 and verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's the truth. We sharpen one another, or we dull one another. Proverbs 13, 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So understand, when you and I obey God, it affects people in a positive way. But if we don't obey God, it affects people in a negative way. That's easy to understand, right? So Paul's telling Philemon, listen, you need to obey God in this manner, but understand, it's going to affect me in two ways. Notice the two ways that the Philemon's decision to obey or not is going to affect Paul. Number one, it would cause Paul to rejoice. Look what he says here. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee. In other words, you do this, it's going to bring joy to my heart. It's going to cause me to joy. Which means, on the flip side, if he didn't, it wouldn't. Now, we talked about this last week. This was kind of part of the message. Paul led Philemon to Christ. He was his son in the faith. He nurtured him, I believe, and so forth. And to see one of his spiritual offspring, if you want to put it that way, or one of his sons in the faith, do what's right, and to obey God and to yield to the Lord, that would bring great joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, we know that. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. But understand, if Philemon did not obey God, then it would have broken Paul's heart. I believe that. Point is this. We affect others with our obedience or disobedience. At a very young age, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you may know this story, but the reason for his parents doing this is unknown, but they did. But at a very young age, he went to live with his grandfather, James. Now, Charles Spurgeon had a brother named James, but his grandfather was named James as well. And he went there to live with his grandfather, James. And his grandfather, James, was a very dedicated pastor. He loved his people and so forth. And as a young boy living in that home of the pastor, Spurgeon, the story is told that Spurgeon would often overhear his grandfather praying. And he heard at times his grandfather praying and weeping over one particular church member that was backslidden, and he would frequent the bar. Spurgeon said, I heard my grandfather praying. He was drunk, he was ruining his life, and so one evening, and I forget the exact age of Spurgeon, I think he was probably 8 or 9 years old, but I want you to imagine this scene. One evening, after overhearing his grandfather, young Charles left the house, and he went down to the tavern to find that man. And he's looking all over, and he finally found him. He found that man, his grandfather's church member, sitting at the bar drinking. And he went up, as a little boy, he went up to that man, and he tapped him on the shoulder. And the man turned around, and little Spurgeon said this to him firmly. He said, excuse me, sir. He said, don't you know that you're breaking your pastor's heart? Can you imagine that? Do you think that man even thought about that? No. You see, what he was doing was affecting others. And that's what happens. You may think, well, my choices only affect me. No, they don't. You may think, well, it's just me, and, you know, yeah, I have a spouse and kids, but they won't be affected by that. Yes, they will. They absolutely will. You see, when a child of God chooses to disobey God, it affects others. It breaks the heart of the parents when a child disobeys God. It breaks the heart of the pastor when a church member disobeys God. It breaks the heart of other church members when a church member disobeys God. Those that invested in you and so forth, they may not say anything to you. They may not confront you about it. And they may not even show it. But let me guarantee you this. Inside, they are grieving. Grieving. Because your life and my life affects others. I'm fully aware that if I chose a path away from God, it would break the heart of a lot of people. It's the same with you. Your life does affect others. Paul said, do this. And when you do, it'll bring joy to my heart. It'll make me rejoice. So it would cause Paul to rejoice. But then I notice a second thing. It would also cause Paul to be refreshed. You say, what's that mean? Refreshed. That's an interesting word. Well, you know, it's not the first time he used it. Look back at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul is saying here, notice, he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. In other words, if you do this, if you obey God in this matter, it's going to refresh me. You say, we don't say that a whole lot. Maybe not so, but there's a word picture here. You see, the word refresh gives a picture of a cold glass of water to a thirsty traveler. Now, my wife and I, we had pizza the other night before we went to bed. You know where I'm going with this, right? I don't know what they put in pizza. But boy, does that dry you out. You wake up so thirsty. And boy, I tell you what, middle of the night, I'm going downstairs. I want something to drink. Because I'm like, ah. And that water was refreshing. That's the picture here. That traveler that's looking for something to drink because he has had none. And he finds that cold glass of water, and he takes that drink, and what does that do? It energizes him. It stimulates him. It gives him a kick in his step. I can go further now because I've got some water. I've been refreshed. You know, that's what our obedience does to other Christians. It stimulates others to do more when you do some, when you do what's right. It energizes them. It emboldens them. I said this verse already, Proverbs 27. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. How many have ever heard of the principle of synergy? Synergy is when they figured, and they don't know how this works, but if they were to strap weights to a horse on a trailer and put as much weight on him that he could pull till he couldn't move it, let's say, I'm just grabbing a number, it may be off, but I'm just saying, let's say it's a ton, and then they get another horse and they max him out at a ton, and so neither of them can move it. Do you know when they strap those together, they can actually move more than what each of them could maximize as individuals? And they don't know why. It's called synergy. Why is it he can only do 1,000? He can only do 1,000. When you put them together, they can do 3,000. That's the way God's designed it. You ever been working with something and it's just drudgery and you're by yourself? Maybe a house that needs to be, you know, gutted. And you're there for hours. And you're working. And all of a sudden, a couple people show up. What happens? You get energized. You do. Something happens. I don't know what it is. It's a spiritual thing. And now they're there and you're there. Man, you're working together. Man, you can go on and on and on. You've been refreshed by them. That's how your obedience and my obedience affects others. If we obey, we refresh others. Do you know if you're faithful to church, you know what that stimulates others to do? Be faithful to church. You know, when I see people come that I know in their lives they're struggling, I know they're going through health things, I know the effort it takes for them to be here, and I could name names, but I'm not going to do it this morning. But you know, when I see them show up, you know what that does to me? It energizes me. I say, what excuse do I have for anything? They're here. And by the way, it works on the flip side as well. Don't think when you're not here it doesn't affect people. When they know you really should be here, you're a member of the church, you could be here, you're not sick, you're not providentially hindered, you're not here, well, nobody notices. Not. You deflate people. Where's so-and-so? They sick? No. They going through something? No. You see that seat that they normally sit in, and it's empty. And they could be here. You're not refreshing anyone. You're making them thirsty. You're deflating. We could go down the line with all that stuff. We could talk about your level of commitment to God's work. I'll tell you what, I like to be around somebody that's excited about the things of God. Because you know what that does to me? It gets me more excited about the things of God. When someone comes, let's go win souls today. Let's go knock on some doors. Let's do this. Let's do that. You know what that does? That stirs me. Yeah. I want to do more. That's the way it works. Oh, we could talk about all kinds of things. But my point is this. Your obedience and my obedience affects others. Don't miss it. It absolutely does. Everyone around you. That's the result of obedience. So we see the root of obedience. Yes, we should obey God if we want God's blessings. We should do what he says, and we do what he says according to his word. And the root of that should be not to please man, not to do because mommy and daddy said it, or the Christian school rules and all that. I do it because I want to please God. And then I realize when I am obedient, guess what? It's not just going to affect me. It's going to affect everybody around me. It's going to make them rejoice. Get them refreshed. But then there's a last thing, and that is Paul's reassurance of obedience. Notice what he says in verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. You know what Paul's saying here? I know you can do this. I'm confident. You can do this. You can obey God. It's not difficult. Philemon could do exactly what he was asked to do because God says that's what he's supposed to do if he chose to. And Paul's saying here, I know you can. You know, contrary to what many Christians may say or the way they may act, living the Christian life is simple. Living the Christian life is simple. Amen. It really is. It's not difficult. It can really be boiled down to one thing. Doing what God says. That's it. This is what he says, and I'm to do it. You see, obedience is not difficult. It is a matter of the will. And boy, the excuses we can come up with. Can't come today. Yeah, you wake up tomorrow morning, though, and you're, I guess you're missing work, huh? Oh, no. I got to go to work. Does anybody doesn't get that besides me? I don't get that. I don't get it. If you can go to work, you can come to church. Right? Isn't that the way we should think of this? This is what God wants me to do. He wants me here. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And so, yeah, I'm going to be here. Yeah, but the excuse is, well, you know, I was busy and we were tired. We got in late last night. Well, you know, we scheduled our travel for Sunday. You know, airfares are cheaper. Don't expect God's blessings. And I'm not going to dictate what you do. You do what you want to do. But don't wonder why you're not blessed of God. Don't wonder. It's not that hard. It's simple. This is what he says. This is what we're to do. You see, our God would not be just if he commanded us to do things that were impossible for us to do. Amen. He wouldn't be just. But he is just. You see, we're the ones that complicate things. We are. We complicate it. You see, we can do the right thing if we want to. If we want to. You know, if they announce some sort of 80% off somewhere, sale on something you wanted or I wanted, we would do everything in our power to get there. We would. We would make it happen. I mean, we would drag ourselves there. I want the sale, amen. Why? Because we want it. Because we want it. Do you want obedience as much as you want everything else? You see, obedience to God should be our priority. And we can do the right thing if we want to. So, I ask this morning, we're done right here. The dentist appointment is over, amen? The filling has been put in. Do we realize the importance of obedience? Do we? Listen, I'm talking to me too. I am not this perfect man. I am not. My wife will tell you that. But we should strive to be obedient. This is what he says. Let's do it. That's what faith is. I'm going to do what God says at all costs because he'll take care of me. If I do it, he'll take care of me. That's the way it works. That's faith. It's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But understand also the root of obedience, that it should be because we love the Lord and we want to please him. And the result of obedience, your level of obedience is going to affect others. And the reassurance of obedience, you can do it if you want to. So I ask you today, are you an obedient Christian? Do you desire obedience? That's how the blessings of God come, doing what he says. It's that simple. We make it difficult. Amen.